Thanksgiving is upon us, and I know we have many visitors here today who are here because of the holidays, and we're certainly glad that you're able to worship with us today. And we're glad that you're able to be with your family and pray for a good holiday as far as we can remember all those things for which we're thankful. And I know we have many that will be leaving today or some that are already traveling of our Cary family, and we certainly wish them safe travels and we'll be praying for them. But I'm glad that you're here today. Question: what can wash away my sins? Answer: nothing but the blood of Jesus. Question: what can make me whole again? Answer: nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you think about what the psalmist recorded in Psalm 32 and verse 1, it said, "Blessed is those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered," that is, completely forgotten. If you think about it in Acts 2 and verse 38, that great sermon preached on the day of Pentecost as Peter and the other apostles are spreading and teaching the church and what it means to be a part of the church for the very first time, when you look at Acts 2 and verse 38, the idea of sin there, as far as it being washed away or removed, means that it is to be forgotten. That transgression is to be completely wiped from the memory of God. It's really a wonderful thing if you think about it, because we have a tendency as human beings to hold on to things, don't we? Things that we don't want to let go. Doesn't matter what somebody did to us, we're just not going to forget about it. You think about that in relation to the blood of Christ and what Christ's blood did to us and what it washed away. There's nothing that anyone can do to you that's worse than what we did to Jesus. So you can hold on to that grudge, and you can keep it, and you can let it fester in your heart, and you can let it rot, and you can let it send you to a fiery hell, because that's exactly what it will do. But you said Jesus says our sins and our iniquities will He remember no more. Isn't it a good thing that the Bible tells us that God is not going to remember our sins anymore? Micah 7:19 says those sins are cast into the depths of the sea, and no fishing sign is planted in the ground. And guess what? You don't ever get to bring those up again, no matter what. No matter how bad it might be, you have to forgive, forget, and move on. But when we think about what the blood of Jesus does, as again Psalm 32 and Acts 22 and verse 16, and what puts us into the body of Christ, Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, that our sins are washed away, our sins are removed, and we are counted as clean individuals. That is, we receive the new garment, we become new creatures in Christ, we become a new man. And that's what we strive for. But when you think about Jesus' blood, sometimes people think His blood will do other things in relation to what it can do. And when we know that there's nothing that can wash away our sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus, there are some things that the blood of Christ will not cover, some things that it will not remove. And that's what we want to talk about for just a few moments that is ours this morning. Some have the idea that the blood of Christ is not the only cleansing agent, really, when you think about it. They believe there are other things, secularly speaking, that will remove our sins, another cleansing agent. But as the Bible tells us, the only thing that does that, that puts us in Christ, that makes us new creatures in Christ, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, some have this idea that things in the world can remove those transgressions. It's revealed in their speech, it's revealed in their actions, but that's not the case, and that's not what the Bible tells us. You see, there are some things that Christ's blood cannot do in relation to how we view what His blood will do. But based upon the way people think concerning Jesus' blood, one of the things that the blood cannot do, and what people think rather that can remove sins, is ignorance. Ignorance cannot wash away your sins. The world plays this kind of victim. Well, if I don't know about it, if I don't hear about it, if I don't read about it, therefore I'm not held accountable for it. But the Bible says clearly that the Great Commission given in Matthew chapter 28 to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, right? Everybody is to be afforded the opportunity to hear it. Jeremiah chapter 36 talks about us being watchmen, giving heed and giving warning to those of the nation of Israel they were told to do, to warn them of their transgressions that they might come back to God. So our job is to warn the world of the world in which they live and the sins that are taking their souls to an eternal hell. But some people think if I just remain ignorant and I don't know anything about it, therefore I am not going to be held accountable on the day of judgment. Well, brethren, wouldn't it be better for us then not to chance somebody losing their soul by teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what the world believes. Oftentimes you'll hear the excuse, well, what about those people that live far off in the jungle in the middle of nowhere? Well, what about them? Are they afforded the opportunity to hear the gospel? Isn't that where the Great Commission comes in? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It didn't say, for God so loved the United States of America. It doesn't say, for God so loved Europe or South America or Canada or Iceland or any of the other places in the world, excluding those far off places that we cannot reach or that are more difficult to go to. For God so loved the world, which is encompassing of everything that God created, that He gave His only begotten Son. So therefore, it's incumbent upon us concerning the Great Commission to take that to the world, because nobody will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I don't even know who you are. Because on that day, God Himself will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So that then gives us the motivation, the zeal to take the gospel to a world that greatly needs it, because we understand we cannot play ignorant on the day of judgment and say, I never knew. I always think about that song we often sing sometimes, you never mentioned Him to me. What do you think that's in relation to? Those that we walk by day, those that we forget about, those that perhaps even we think aren't acceptable of the gospel. Maybe we don't want to give it to them because we don't think they'll take it in and listen to it and take heed to what it's telling them to do. Well, that's our fault. And can you imagine standing there on the day of judgment, the person behind you taps you on the shoulder and says, you never told me about Jesus. You never even mentioned Him to me. You saw me day by day, right, is what the song says. Yet you kept on walking. You see, ignorance is not an excuse that can be played on the day of judgment. It's a prevalent idea today that as long as the violation is not known, that it's not going to be accounted for. Yet the Bible tells us in Hosea 4 and verse 6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That is, because they didn't know God, because they didn't believe and trust in God, God said they're destroyed because of their lack of the knowledge of they're supposed to have of me. So guess what? Ignorance cannot wash away sins. Something else that will not wash away sins is time. You know, we've often heard that time heals all wounds. If I'll give it just a little bit of time or a little more time, whatever the case might be, that time is the great healer, so to speak. Not when it comes to our sins. Because guess what? One of these days, our time is going to run out. And we only have so much time that we redeem the time while we have the time. Even Jesus Himself talked about the preciousness of time when He said, I must work the works of the Father that sent me while it is day, because when it is dark, no man can work, referencing the judgment day. But there will be those that will think, I've got more time. I've got tomorrow. As a matter of fact, I've got 2018 coming up. I've got next year. And I'll start fresh as a new person because I've got time. Question, how much time do you have? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'll even live until tomorrow? Because you have so much time, yet the Bible tells us time is fleeting, time is precious, and that we've got to redeem the time now. But you see, time is not powerful enough to remove your sins. Sometimes we think the passing of time is going to correct any wrongs that we've done in our life. If it's not said in words, it's certainly demonstrated with our actions. And we think, just give me a little more time. 5 more minutes, right? I heard a song the other day on the radio. The title of the song is 5 More Minutes. And he's talking about his grandfather being on his deathbed in the latter part of the song, and he's praying, and the doctor comes in and says, it's time. He says, just give me 5 more minutes. Sometimes we don't get 5 more minutes. Sometimes we don't get any more minutes. Because when that time comes for us, whenever that might be, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whenever that time might be, the time is to be prepared for when that time comes. Because time cannot wash away your sins and your iniquities and your transgressions because you'll wait until tomorrow and maybe they'll forget about it. Whatever the case might be, that's not the way God operates. And time is not going to wash away your sins if that's what you're waiting on. Because we must all give an account for the things that we've done in this body, whether those things are good, whether those things are bad. Whatever the case might be, time is not going to heal your sins and your transgressions. Another thing that will not wash away sin is distance. Distance cannot wash away your sins. Maybe if I move to another town, nobody will know what I did. I'll give it enough time, and then I'll move, and nobody will know who I am or why I'm here. You see, I can remove as much distance between anyone that I choose to in relation to my sins and my transgressions, but here's the thing. If you commit murder in Alabama and move to Florida, you're still a murderer. If you steal in one city and move to another city, you're still a thief. And if you move because of your sin in one particular congregation to another, you're still a sinner. Just moving away because you want a fresh start is certainly sometimes an admirable thing. Sometimes we need that in our lives to renew ourselves, to start fresh. But guess what? Your baggage follows you where you go in relation to God. Those that have caused trouble in other congregations move to another thinking that's not going to follow them. Brethren, I can tell you the scars are deep when that happens because I've seen it firsthand. But just because you pick up your bags and pack your house and move somewhere else doesn't mean that your sins aren't going to follow you. Distance isn't going to wash away your sins because the Bible tells us that repentance must take place. Think about what the Proverbs writer writes in Proverbs 15 and verse 13, that the eyes of the Lord are on every place. So you can move from state to state and God is watching you as you travel. And He's with you every step of the way. Also, we cannot change the message and believe that's going to change and wash away sins. Sometimes people feel if I can remove a page from the Bible, then that means I don't have to follow what the Bible tells me to do. I told you the lady one time when I asked her to turn to Acts 2:38, she said, "That ain't in my Bible." I said, "Yeah, it is." She goes, "No, I tore it out. It's not in my Bible." I said, "Doesn't mean that it's not relevant, and that it doesn't mean that you have to obey it." So we can change the message as many people want to today. They want to make Jesus into the Jesus they want to serve and the Jesus they want to follow, or they might change the way worship is done because it more suits what they want to feel and what they think worship should be. But you think about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 and how they changed the strange fire and what they issued to God. God said, "That's not what I asked for." Jesus said many people were going around worshiping God in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Just because we want something a particular way doesn't mean that this is a Burger King religion, because we don't get it our way. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth according to His standards. God seeks and desires those who want to worship Him according to His standards. So I might change the message to suit me, but that doesn't mean it's going to remove my sins because I want it to fit my mold. God tells us exactly what He wants and what He desires of us. Guess what? But whether we agree with it or not means nothing. Because God knows what's best as His eyes are on us. Solomon, you know, when you think about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the conclusion of the whole matter of all the things that he went through in life was to fear God and keep His commandments. He had tried everything under the sun, so to speak, done everything His way according to His standards, and He says, "You know what? Vanity is vanity, all is vanity. All of the things I've tried to do because I wanted to do them mean absolutely nothing, because when I come to the conclusion of the life that I lived, my job is to fear God according to being reverent to Him and the respect and the awe that I have for Him and to keep His commandments because it's good for me." I remember when I was little and my mother would tell me to do something and I would say no. It didn't bode very well for me. But I was about 3 or 4 years old and I remember she told me to pick up my toys in my room and I said no and crossed my arms. Yeah, that wasn't a good day. And she said, "I'm not going to tell you again to pick up your toys and clean your room." No. And she said, if you don't, she was going to spank me. My response was that I'm not your friend. And she spanked me anyway. We can say that to God. God, you know what? This is the way I want to do things. And if you don't like it, guess what? Too bad. Because this is what I want. But you see, that's not the way God works. You see, we can't change the message because that's been tried. In the same area of thought, sometimes some seek to ease their conscience by even getting rid of the messenger. Remember Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as he's standing before the council, and as he's preaching and giving them a history lesson concerning Abraham and the father of Moses and who they are and where they came from and why they're here today, they were so angry at him, they were gnashing their teeth, literally so mad to their core that guess what? They killed him. We'll just take the messenger out of the way. Think about what Paul said. Paul said, it doesn't matter what I'm doing or where I am, I'm serving God. So you can take one messenger out of the way, but guess what? Somebody's going to replace him. And the Word of God is always true, and the Word of God is always going to be there. So we can try and change the message all we want. It doesn't mean it's going to remove any sins or transgressions. Sometimes we have a tendency, too, thinking that we can maximize the sins of others to remove our own sins. That's really called bullying. Or pointing out somebody else's error, right? Well, I know perhaps I did this, but look at this person over here. Aren't they worse than me? I mean, he's a lot worse than I am. So, God, you need to pay attention to him and don't worry about me. We can't maximize the sins of others. It's an easy thing to do. It's easy to see others as not as good, and people have tried it. You think about Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus tells them, they go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, pounding his chest, look at how great and wonderful I am, really. And look at this lowly sinner over here. Lord, he can't even pick up his head to heaven and look at you. You see, he was worried about everybody else but himself. Really, we need to stop maximizing the sins of others and look in the mirror. Sometimes, as Jesus talked about in his parable, we need to remember the beam that's in our eye before we go poking around in somebody else's. Because sometimes it's a lot bigger. We've got to pay attention to ourselves before we worry about anybody else. It's an easy thing to do. The first, think about it, in Matthew chapter 7, the first place to look in order to get rid of the church or the sin problems in the church is the mirror. I've got to look at myself. Paul talks about the idea of looking inward, that we're supposed to what? Examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Sometimes looking in the mirror is not an easy thing to do. Perhaps we don't like what we see or we don't agree with what we see. But we've got to take a hard, long look instead of pointing the finger at everybody else. Because sometimes when we fix what's broken within us, it helps other people to fix what's broken in them. So we can't maximize the sins of others thinking that's going to remove my guilt or my sin. Also, I think many people think this is the case. Many people that I've talked with think it's the case. Death cannot wash away your sins. I'll just wait until I die and guess what? I'm going to go to heaven. I've knocked on many a door when I ask them if they're saved. They say, well, I know when I die, I know where I'm going. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I'm part of the civics club. I volunteer at the school. I do all of these wonderful things, so therefore, God is going to reward me. Under those circumstances, death brings sorrow and heartache because it means somebody is lost. The hardest funerals I've ever had to preach are for those who are not members of the body of Christ. I can't preach them into heaven. All I can do is console the family, and when they honestly ask me where their loved one is, what do you say? I know some members of my own family that died outside of the body. It's not an easy thing because you want to think of them being in peace and comfort, knowing that they're in the fold in the hands of God, that they're going to be comforted for eternity, but I can't rightly tell people that if I know that's not what was the case concerning how they lived their life. I had a funeral that I did for a lady. She never attended any kind of church. She just didn't think anything of religion. Her daughter, though, was very religious. She wasn't a member of the church, but she was religious. And so I was asked to do her funeral by her sister who was a member of the church because they didn't have anybody. And I said I would be honored to do that. So I did my very best to preach the sermon and also talk about what it means to be in Christ and the importance of all those things. And then when I got done, she ushered everybody out of the chapel and called the family around the coffin. And then she grabbed me and pulled me up to it. And she said, "Okay, Larry, now you've got to pray Mama into heaven." I couldn't do it. That was the hardest thing I'd ever been asked, because I couldn't do it. You know what I said? "Lord, you're just, you're loving, you're kind, and you're merciful. Into all these things, we put it in your hands. Because the Bible tells me what I must do to inherit eternal life. That's the only standard plan and the standard operating procedure that I must follow. And guess what? Death doesn't automatically mean that I'm going to heaven." Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 30, concerning the rich man and Lazarus. Well, he really thought where he was going to spend eternity, didn't he? And then when he got there, he was fully mistaken. "Please just send him over and give me some kind of comfort. Let him help me." Too late. In death, at that moment, when we die, is when you know where you'll stand in eternity. Where you know where you're going to stand on the day of judgment. It's God who gets to pronounce that judgment. You think about the account of rich man and Lazarus. It said, who ushered him into the bosom of Abraham was angels, right? I've always been a firm believer concerning that. That's not a parable that Jesus is talking about here. Because Lazarus is a real person that's referenced later in the Bible. But I've always thought about, in relation to what's said there in Luke chapter 16, that angels came and ushered Lazarus into heaven, into the bosoms of Abraham, where the rich man had his funeral and he died, and really nothing more is said of how he died and why he died other than he died. And I thought about this. So if I die, and when I die, if I don't see angels, I'm probably in a lot of trouble. Because if I know that's who's going to beat me to usher me into that waiting room as I await the day of judgment, then I know it's going to be okay. But just because we die doesn't give us a free pass to heaven. The only thing that gives us our entrance into the kingdom of heaven is the gospel plan of salvation that guides me there. The only thing that can wash away sins is the blood of Jesus. Nothing else. Ignorance can't do it. Time can't do it. Pointing the finger at somebody else can't do it. The only thing that will remove the sins in your life is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5 says we are washed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we contact that, though? You see, there's a procedure that we have to follow concerning the plan that He's given us. You see, perhaps you think, tomorrow I'll take care of this. And maybe that's a noble goal on your part. Maybe you think you have tomorrow. Maybe you say, you know what, I've got one more month and I really want to be a pig on the day of Thanksgiving. I really want to be a glutton and I want to enjoy life for the next 6 weeks. So guess what? January 1st is going to be here in just a few short weeks and I'll do it then. Paul, thou almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You almost got me, Paul. Do you have 6 weeks? The only thing that's going to make you a new creature, again, is Romans 6, 3 and 4, whereby we are washed in His blood, we come into the contact with the blood of Christ, we are buried with Him in baptism to be raised as new creatures or new individuals. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul was told, why do you tarry? What are you waiting on? Arise and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus told His disciples in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not will be damned. And as hard as that is for us to hear sometimes, and as many excuses as we want to give concerning our own salvation and what we think will take care of that, the Bible says the only thing that will remove that stain of sin from your life is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So what excuse is keeping you from obeying the gospel today? What's holding you back? Is it time? You need to wait a little bit longer? I encourage you to do it today because this day is your day of salvation. this is your day of reckoning, so to speak. Because in a few moments, Bobby's going to lead us in an invitation song, and as we stand together and sing, you have to make the decision of what you want to do concerning your salvation. You can stand there, you can grip the back of that pew, and you can make every excuse in the world. But there's not a single one of those excuses that are going to wash away the transgressions in your life. Or you can come forward, believing on the gospel, having faith and knowing what Jesus did at Calvary, first repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that He died for you, Matthew 10:32, and putting on Christ in baptism, Acts 2:38. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And today, if you've been making excuses in relation to your service to the Lord, I'll give it time to come back. I'll come back next year. I'll fix it tomorrow. Fix it today while the day is yours, as together we stand and as we sing.